Most Tuesdays at our weekly church staff meeting, we begin the meeting by reflecting on the upcoming gospel for the upcoming Sunday. And it's always interesting to hear what strikes one or the other of us, how something is really confusing or comforting or challenging or even funny. This past Tuesday, I heard comments among us that reminded me of conversations that have been going on in my own soul for a long time, and I expect are far from finished. These comments more or less boil down to the realization that honestly, most of us would much rather hit our thumb with a hammer a lot than be asked to pray. It's enough to make faithful souls break into a cold sweat and get sort of faint. I wonder why, when it comes to praying, a lot of people sound just like we did at our staff meeting. Is it because we're afraid we'll say something wrong and embarrass ourselves? Are we worried we won't sound like one of the beautiful collects from the Book of Common Prayer? Maybe something a little too personal might slip out. Whatever the answers are, they all seem to point towards the way it all makes us feel just a little bit too vulnerable, like maybe just a little bit too much of our humanity is on display. So when the unnamed disciple says to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray," I am right there with him. Amen. Lord, please teach us how to pray. Over time, Jesus' answer to that request turned into the prayer all Christians pray everywhere. When we pray this prayer together on Sunday mornings, I sometimes sort of listen in to hear all of our voices praying together. And I think about all those other voices who have prayed this prayer too, in all those generations that have come before us and who didn't know any better than we do, and how we are connected to them, going all the way back, till we come to Jesus when he first said these words. Luke's version of what Jesus says doesn't seem to be like one of those carefully crafted collects in the Book of Common Prayer. What he says sounds a whole lot more like guidelines on how to pray. Something closer to Jesus saying to us, listen, when you talk to God, remember him in his holy love. And let that longing always be for that love to come on earth and change us. Our God is good. And when you talk to God, remember, we need help. We need food. We need forgiveness. We need courage. God is good and we need help. Amen. When you talk to God, you tell him about those things. The problem with prayer, I've noticed, is all the ground rules that seem to get attached. Have you ever noticed how do's and don'ts filter in and tell us what we're supposed to say or not say, like how we're not supposed to pray for ourselves, but it's okay to pray for others? It's enough to make you wonder sometimes about the God we say we are praying to. Like, God has a bad reputation, and we had better watch our step with him. Which I'm afraid has to be laid at our feet, not God's. If God has a bad reputation, that is on us. Over the years, I've heard the most wretched things said about who God is and what God's will is and what God thinks about this or that, putting words into God's mouth, including who's going to get fire rain down on them next. Well, we are not unique in this. In fact, it goes all the way back to the very beginning. For example, when Eve was having her little conversation with the serpent in the Garden of Eden, she said that God said that if they ate the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, or even touched it, they would surely die. Well, Eve was actually embellishing a little bit what God had actually said. God never actually said one thing in the world about touching the tree or not. That apparently was Eve's little rhetorical flourish, I guess. She may have been the first to misquote God and put words in God's mouth, but she surely was not the last. The story of Abraham and God talking about the coming judgment of fire raining down on Sodom and Gomorrah is another example. Incidentally, at least as the prophet Ezekiel remembers it and reports on it, what displeased God so very much about the conduct of the people of those cities was that they had not welcomed strangers into their midst. But what is so interesting in this part of the story is the negotiation, this conversation that Abraham and the Lord had together. Abraham, to his credit, worried that in destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, innocent, righteous people would die. So he asks the Lord, if 50 righteous people are found, will God stay his hand? And the Lord says, yes, for the sake of 50, I will forgive the whole place for their sake. Well, what if 45 are found? Okay, fine. Yes, I will not destroy them. 40? Yes. 30? For the sake of 30, I will not destroy the place. 20. Yes. Well, how about if 10 are found? Yes. For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And there it stays. But it's Abraham who cuts off the negotiations at this point, not God. So we don't really know how far God's mercy might have extended and are left wondering, what are the limits of God's mercy? Are there limits? The way we pray has everything to do with who we think God is. Years ago, I went to a prayer vigil at Richmond Hill. And there were people from all over the city and from the suburbs and surrounding communities who were coming together for this nightly prayer vigil to pray for racial reconciliation and healing for metropolitan Richmond. As I heard Bob Hetherington say one time, this kind of reconciliation and healing work is deep spirit work, which among other things means we need prayer. There were all kinds of people there, old, young, black, white. There were nuns and bishops and clergy of all kinds. There were folks from the suburbs and folks who lived in the city. There was this little bit of formal praying at the beginning just to get us going, and then it was opened up to whoever wanted to pray. So one by one, folks would pray. And some of the prayers, honestly, sounded a little bit like speeches. Some of the prayers then sounded like speeches responding to speeches. Some of the prayers sounded like correctives, terse little brief prayers to remind people to be briefer. And I sat there trying to figure out if I had the nerve to pray out loud and trying to figure out what I might say. And I was plagued by the thought that the prayer I was trying to compose in my mind in the end was really more for the benefit of the people around me than a prayer directed to God. So I didn't say anything. And this went on for a long time, late into the night. And then there was this stillness that came over all of us. Like a cool breeze blew through over all of us crammed into that chapel. And then I heard a voice clear and honest say, "Lord, it's me, Thomas. You know me, Lord, because we have been talking together for a long time." You could tell that all of us had stopped working on our own little prayers and prayer speeches and were listening to this old man who had stood up to pray. I heard the woman next to me whisper, "Yes, he knows the Lord." Many of us in that packed chapel had lifted up our heads, which had mostly been bowed, and were looking at this ancient man talking with God. He prayed about God's goodness and how far we are from it. But mostly what I remember is he was talking to God. And the way he talked to God showed us who God is. When this man prayed, you knew that God was his loving Father. And what he prayed made me know that God is our loving Father too. He is the God who wants us to stand on our feet before him. He is the God who wants to walk side by side with us and talk with us. In God's great goodness and in our great need, God is the one we ask, knowing he will answer. God is the one we search for, knowing we will find him. God is the heart we knock on, knowing he will always open the door for us. Just a little postscript to conclude. This past year, I was in a 7-Eleven, of course. I don't know why, getting a cold drink. And as I was paying for my drink, the cashier asked, "Are you a priest?" And there, two things happen in me when someone asks me that. One is yes, and one is, oh no. I said, "I am." He said, "I need you to pray for me. I need a blessing from God." And I said, "I will. What is your name?" He told me, and I was stuffing my wallet back into my pocket. I said, the way we kind of people do sometimes, "I will pray for you." He looked a little put off, and he said, "I mean now." I said, "Of course," breaking into a cold sweat. So I held up my hands, and he put his hands in my hands, and we bowed our head, and I prayed for him. And when I said, "Amen," the woman who was standing next to me in line, who I was worried about, holding her up, crossed herself and said, "Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, ma'am." I was still in a cold sweat, and I'm sure I will be again. But maybe that is a small price to pay to stand in the place of our great need and in the place of God's great goodness to respond. Amen.